You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So let me ask you this morning a variation on the question that I sometimes ask. Where have you heard Ecclesia this week? Where have you heard Ecclesia this week? What's that? Okay. At a retreat, there's a lot of energy, a lot of conversation, a lot of discussion. Absolutely. Where else have you heard Ecclesia this week? What'd it sound like?
A lot of work in getting that.
Okay. All right. Where else have you heard Ecclesia? This week I heard the clanking of coffees and coffee mugs and saucers and, silverware on plates. I was having a conversation with a friend, was able to kind of another pastor, just to encourage and to be the hands and feet of him. Just hearing Ecclesia happening in the coffee shop. Where else? What else? How have you heard Ecclesia this week? Okay. Singing? Excellent. Good. Anybody have kids that stayed home this week? Stayed out of school? Early part of the week? We heard Ecclesia and the laughter and pent-up energy and just overflowing, I've got to get some of this out in our kids. And we had a lot of fun, screams and such. That was Ecclesia happening as we ministered to our kids. What else? Anything else? Come on, guys. All right, well, I'll ask it a little, let me ask it a little different way. Kind of the same question, but let me ask it a different way. What does God sound like? Like what sounds or what sounds draw our attention to God? Wind? Okay.
Quiet.
Stillness. Okay. Okay. Yeah. So God, it sounds like peaceful, but can sound powerful. Thunder, you said. Yeah. Children laughing. What else does God sound like?
Instruction.
Yeah. Yeah, instruction, teaching. Yeah, instruction. Absolutely. Command sometimes. Yeah. Rebuke sometimes. Absolutely. Anything else? Comforting, encouraging. Okay. As a musician, obviously sound is going to be important to me. That's my background. I spent 6 years of college and 2 degrees essentially studying sound. And real technical sometimes, like what's the relationship between certain frequencies of sound? What emotional reactions do certain combinations of frequencies evoke in us? How do you analyze the rhythms and the beats and the patterns of certain sounds? How do you maximize the occurrence of overtones to get a certain tone? How do you notate the linear progression of frequencies so that other people can come behind you and replicate those same linear occurrences of frequencies? I know some of you are going, what in the world are you talking about? Right? Some of you are like, hey, look, I can turn on the radio and I know if I like it or not. That is okay. I am a nerd when it comes to some of that stuff, and I'm okay with that. My wife says I'm a musical snob, so sometimes we'll go to things, and sometimes I can't turn that off. I said this yesterday when we were here with, or maybe it was Friday night, we were here with the retreat, and some music was going on, and I was just like, okay, we got to cut that off because there's no background music for me. I'm always drawn to whatever music that's going on. So when I get to a passage of Scripture that seems to emphasize heavily sound, my ears perk up. I get drawn into it. I'm like, whoa, hold on. I want to focus on this. I want to hear this. I want to see what's going on. I mean, have you ever thought about it? Some of us have wondered, what did it look like when God created everything? How many of us have ever asked, what did creation sound like? What did creation sound like? You know, what did it sound like to bring everything into existence from nothing? Yeah, what did it sound like to draw the mountains up from beneath the oceans? What did it sound like to part the seas? What was the first song that a bird sang? What did that sound like? Yeah. What was the first, what did it sound like that first tree frog croaking? Or the first roar of a lion? What did that sound like? You know, what did it sound like for that first wind to blow through the trees in the Garden of Eden? You know, what did that sound like? What did it sound like for God to bend down and to breathe into the nostrils of this lump of clay the first breath of life? What did that sound like? And what was the sound that the first man made when he saw the first woman? Just asking. Whoa. Hello. Yeah. What did it mean in our passage when we just, that David read for us, it said, you know, the first man and the first woman, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What did that sound like? What did that sound like? What did it sound like to hear the voice of God speaking directly to you? What did it sound like when the serpent's voice came and spoke to the first, to the woman, to the man? When I was in high school, I was a member of the Memphis Youth Symphony, group of, you know, symphony orchestra made up of students, mostly high school students, some middle school. And one summer, when I was with that group, we got a chance to take the symphony and to go to Italy and to tour Italy and play concerts throughout Italy. And one of the places we visited was in the northeastern part of Italy, the city of Venice. And so Venice is well known for its beauty. You know, the streets, instead of streets, of canals throughout the whole city, and the gondolas. You know, it's very well known for its glass making, much beautiful craft. One of the places in Venice that's one of the most well known is the St. Mark's Basilica, and it's this large cathedral that's right in the central square of Venice. And when you walk into the entranceway of St. Mark's Cathedral, St. Mark's Basilica, I'm sorry, the entranceway is just covered in these tile mosaics, these beautiful tile mosaics, these pictures of biblical scenes, these pictures of, you know, the saints of the church, these pictures of all of these different things that are connected to telling the story of faith through these mosaics. And each, when you get up close to them, you notice that these mosaics are made out of these, like, square-inch tiles, all these little square-inch tiles. And then they started telling us about those tiles, and they said, well, each of these tiles, actually, the color comes from a process that we make them out of glass tile. And he said, so if you see gold anywhere, it's because there's gold leaf underneath the glass, and it's melted together. So if you see red anywhere, it's because it's ruby that's been shaved and put in there and melted together. If you see blue, it's because it's sapphire that's been shaved down and melted together. So you walked in, and then when you kind of heard that, then you backed up and looked at it, and you were just like, whoa, you know, it's amazing. And then you walked into the basilica, and there's this huge pipe organ, you know. Music was such an important part of culture in Venice. But one of the curious things about the inside of the basilica is when you saw the choir loft. The choir loft was set up above the congregation. Like, the congregation was here, so the choir loft was here, and it was split in half. And so you had half the choir over here and half the choir over here. And so what they would do, they would sing this music that was written for this split choir, that would sing back and forth, this call and response, back and forth across the basilica. In Italian, there's a term for that. It's called the cori spizzati, the split choirs. And it was used to describe this music that was famous during the 16th century. Another term for this music would be antiphonal music. Antiphonal, coming from different sides. I think David said it here. It's like the early stereo, right? You know, when we do recording now, we can tweak the stereo. So it's like, oh, we want this to come out of this side. Well, this they had to put people in each balcony, and it was this early stereo going on. I can't help but wonder if the man and the woman in our passage today kind of felt like they were hearing somewhat of an antiphonal chorus in their head. The voice of God on one side saying, this is my command. And the voice of the serpent in the other ear saying, did God really say that? And you know, we like to make cartoons about it. And you know, I put one on the cover of your bulletin, and it's on the screen now. And we joke around about it. But there's some uncomfortable truth to that image. Some uncomfortable truth. And I wonder, for each of us, how do we distinguish the voice of God in the midst of so many other voices that are constantly calling out to us? So many other voices that are constantly beckoning us to come and to listen. Come and to listen. In the midst of this antiphonal chorus that plays on and on in our heads day in and day out. In my own crazy imagination, sometimes I would think it would be easier if temptation came in the form of a serpent, because then we could recognize it always. You know, it's like, ah, there it is, bingo, not going that way. You know, I could easily recognize it, but it, you know, it doesn't work that way. At least that's not my experience. The temptation doesn't come always so obvious. Most of the time, it's much more subtle. There's this multiplicity of voices that want to be heard, these voices that are working overtime, that are trying to draw our attention, that are constantly questioning what we know to be true. Maybe a few of them. Maybe the voice of culture. The voice of culture and media that says, here, let us tell you what is cool. Let's tell you what you should want to eat and what you should want to drink and what you should want to drive and where you should want to live and what you should like, and on and on. Let us tell you that here's how it's supposed to happen. Whatever you want, you get it now. That instant gratification. Let us tell you what's important. Let us tell you what's valuable. Let us tell you what's really attractive and what's not. It's that voice of culture sometimes that says, did God really say that you're supposed to be in the world and not of the world? Did he really say that? Sometimes it's the voice of shame. Sometimes it's that voice of all of my past mistakes and all of my past failures and things, you know, all of that just piling in on me and constantly calling out to me. That voice that says, doesn't say you made a mistake, but the voice that says you are a mistake. That voice of shame. The voice that keeps bringing up that embarrassment over the struggles that we still deal with. And you're like, golly, you know, if everybody just really knew what was going on inside my head and my heart, there's no way they could love me. There's no way they could accept me. That voice of shame. It's that voice that says, did God really say you're forgiven? Did God really wipe the slate clean? Sometimes it's the voice of fear, the voice of anxiety that says, golly, there's only enough to, so much to go around. Or is there going to be enough for you? And are you going to be able to have your needs met? And there's those out there that are different from us, and they're threatening us, and we've got to protect ourselves. And the fear of change, and the fear of that we're losing control, or that we're losing influence, or that we're losing power. And that voice that says, did God really say that God is in control? He's in control? Sometimes it's the voice of tradition that says, well, we've always done it that way. We've always done it that way. It's that voice that says, did God really say that we're to join him as co-creators, as innovators, as artists. Did God really say that? Never done it that way before. Sometimes it's the voice of illness. Maybe it's mental illness that says, you know, when I look in the mirror, I see myself in a distorted way. Whether that's, you know, I see myself as ugly, I see myself as fat, I see myself as weird, I see myself as something's wrong with me, that distorted mental illness. Sometimes it's physical illness that I look in the mirror and I see my body and it's broken or it's dysfunctional or it's disabled or it's handicapped. And it's that voice that says, did God really say that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Just broken down. Sometimes it's the voice of doubt. It says, well, how can God be real when this has happened? How can God be real when there's this evil in the world? How can God be real when God has never answered my prayer the way I expected him to? And, you know, it's that voice that says, did God really say you could trust him? Really? Because the evidence, you know, shows otherwise for you. Sometimes it's the voice of failure that says, I'm just not good enough. I'm just a screw up. Did God really say you were victorious? Sometimes it's that voice of selfishness and narcissism that says, well, what's in it for me? You know? That voice that says, well, you know, God wouldn't have given me this desire if it wasn't God's will. It's that voice that says, did God say you can really trust me? That I'm going to give you good things? Sometimes it's the voice of approval. Comes into that, all these voices swirling around, that voice of approval from family members that don't understand why you have felt the call of God to pack up and to move to another state and to live faithfully there, and they say, just don't understand that. And every time you throw out, well, we feel like God's calling. Well, God wouldn't do that. God doesn't work that way. You need to move back home. Or a parent that never gave you the approval or the attention that you just were longing for. You're just never quite good enough for them. I can tell you that I know that experience. I know that experience of working my tail off for a recital and going to it and giving it my very best, only to hear my dad's response at the end was, whew, that almost fell apart, didn't it? Not good job. Wow. Voice of approval that sometimes, you know, questions for us. Did God really say that his opinion is the only one that really matters? Sometimes it's that voice of distraction, that voice of busyness, that voice of jobs and children and commitments and all of these things that are clamoring for our attention, and they're calling out to us and saying, pay attention to me, do this, do this, do this. It's that voice that says, did God really say that he needs to be your first priority all the time? Sometimes it's the voice of obligation that says, man, I should have done it that way. Well, I could be doing this, or I ought to be doing this, and this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And, you know, I can't really follow God. I can't sell everything that I have because, you know, I've got to have this house, and I've got to put, you know, pay for my car note, and I've got to take care of my children. And did God really say, take up your cross and die to yourself? Sometimes it's that voice of entitlement that says, you know, I deserve this. I work hard. Why shouldn't I have nice things? Why shouldn't I be able to do that? Did God really say that every good gift is from God alone? You see, there's all these voices that are constantly going on in our heads and in our lives that are calling us and distracting us and trying to pull us away from that true voice of God that's saying, this is who you are. This is my plan for you. This is what I'm calling you to do. And sometimes it's so hard to distinguish between all of that. Just like Jesus in our text last week, remember Jesus was baptized and he went out into the desert. And I said he faced an identity crisis in the sense that Satan says, if you're really the Son of God, then do this. If you're really the Son of God, then do this. And Jesus had to decide, what does it mean for me to be the Son of God? Just like that, we're faced with this identity crisis. What does it mean for us to be the children of God? Whose voice are we listening to in this eternal antiphonal chorus that surrounds us? How do we distinguish God's voice in the midst of all the chaos? How can we tell God's voice from the tempters that is whispering in our ear? I came across a blog post this week from a pastor in California, and he was asking some of these questions. How do we distinguish God's voice? And he had seven questions that he suggests. He said, you know, seven questions that you might ask yourself. How I might distinguish God's voice. I thought these were pretty good, so I'm going to share them with you. If you want to write them down, they might be helpful. I might post them on the blog, at the church's blog afterwards. But seven questions, he says, when you're trying to distinguish God's voice in the midst of all of these multitude of voices. First question he says is this: does it agree with the Bible? Simple question. Whatever that is that we feel, that's speaking in our ear, that's calling us to do something, that's calling us into, does it agree with Scripture? Does it agree with the story that God has been telling since the beginning of time? That's a pretty good place to start. Second question he says is this: does it make us more like Christ? Does it make us more like Christ? The goal of everything, God has created us, and it says that he's constantly shaping us, and he's constantly working in us and forming us into the image of Jesus Christ. So is this decision, is this thing that I feel called to, this voice that's speaking to me, is it making me more Christ-like or less Christ-like? The third thing he says is this: are there other people that can confirm what I feel God is saying? I always get really nervous when people come to me and say, well, God told me this. Could be. Like I told Daniel, that could have been the chili dog you ate last night. You know, kind of digesting, a little funny. Could have been. But sometimes, you know, the Spirit of God works among God's church. I firmly believe that if God is calling someone, if God is speaking something new to someone, God is speaking it to multiple people. Are there others that can say, you know what, I've really been sensing God saying the same thing. I've really been sensing that God is moving in that direction. Yes, I agree. Are there people that can confirm it? Fourth question he says is this: is it consistent with how God has shaped me? Each one of us has been created uniquely. Each one of us has been given gifts and abilities and talents. Oftentimes, God will call us to places to use those gifts and abilities and talents that God has given us. Again, I get nervous when somebody says, I just can't stand children. They really get on my nerves, and they just crawl all over me, and I'm just like, I really feel God's calling me to the nursery ministry. You know, I'm like, probably not, you know. Now, look, there's exceptions, because, you know, God called Moses, right? And Moses said, well, God, I can't speak good. You know, and God says, I don't care. I'm calling you to this. And he provided. So there are exceptions to that. But for the most part, is it consistent with how God has shaped me? Is it consistent with the gifts and abilities that God has given me? The fifth question he said is this: does it even concern your responsibility? You remember the story at the end of John's gospel? And Peter's with Jesus, and Jesus is resurrected. And he says, well, what about that guy? You know, how's it going to be with him? You know, is he going to be with you right till the end? Are you taking him straight to heaven with you or what? And Jesus says, what's that to you? What's that to you? That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is the answer for you. You let me worry about him, right? So sometimes we need to ask ourselves, you know, God, I say this to people all the time. God does not need my help being the Holy Spirit for other people. And too often we want to take on that role of, you know what, I need to tell that person they are wrong because apparently the Holy Spirit's not speaking to them, so I'll help him out, right? So ask ourselves, is it our responsibility? Sometimes there are places to confront, but to say, is that what God is calling me to do? Is God speaking to that person directly? Sixth question is this: is it convicting or is it condemning? Whatever that thought, whatever that idea, whatever that thing that's speaking to me, is it convicting or is it condemning? If it is convicting, if it convicts me of my wrong and draws me back to God, that is from God. If it is condemning, saying, how dare you? You're wrong. You're a failure. you're a screw-up. That's not from God. That's not from God. Conviction always leads us back to God. Condemnation is from the enemy, which pushes us away. And the final thing he says this is, do I sense God's peace about it? Does whatever this is that I sense, that this voice speaking to me, is it bringing peace or is it bringing turmoil? Is it bringing unity or is it bringing division? Is it bringing order? Is it bringing chaos? Do I sense God's peace about it? Is it bringing it together? You know, we need to hone our hearing so that we can discern God's voice, so that we can hear God's voice from all of the good things and bad things that are out there, to hear the God things, the God direction. In each of our lives, we have to distinguish God's voice and God's call for our individual life. And then as a church, we've got to distinguish and to discern what is God's call, what is God's voice speaking to our community. We need to claim our identity as God's children. I'll just throw this out. If you want to grab one of these, some years back, Michelle printed this up for me when I was going through a tough time. And I printed it out, and I've given it to a bunch of people since then, but it says, who am I? My identity in Christ. And it's just these list of things to say, from Scripture, to say, this is who we are. This is what it means to be a child of God. And if you want one, there's some on the back table. Just pick one up as you take it, as you go, and take it and look up some of those Scriptures and see, what does the Scripture say? What does God say about who you are? Claiming your identity as God's child. We need to not bounce back and forth between these antiphonal voices, which is our tendency, to kind of play this ping pong match in our head, but to hear that voice of truth cutting through all the noise, speaking into our lives. You are loved. You are loved. You are accepted. You are my child, my beloved. There's nothing you can do about it. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for this story of first man and the first woman and the reality of temptation and the reality of how easy it is to hear those voices calling us in directions that are not towards you. Those voices that call us in directions that separate us from you, that alienate us, that cause confusion and chaos in our lives and in our world. All we need to do, Lord, is look around to see evidence of that. So God, help us to hone our hearing. Help us to learn and discipline ourselves to discern your voice amidst all the others, to hear you clearly, to compare it to your word, to allow your call and your word to transform us and to shape us and to mold us to be the men and women that you have created us to be the church that you have called Ecclesia to be. Help us to hear you clearly and help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.